Last 2 weeks was the work of the Holy Spirit within the context of Romans 8. And I want to just share with you, I try to be candid with you, and I shared with you how I came upon that communion passage, which is not a normal communion passage, but interesting enough, CP came up to me, which I'm glad he did, to share with me that last night as he was preparing for communion with his family, he wrote this verse down on an index card: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." My friends, that's how the Holy Spirit speaks. Just so you know, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today through His Word. Whoever that's for, whether it's congregationally, individually, or both, take heed of that. Take heed of that. Because last evening, at some point in time, both he and I received the same passage of Scripture. God's Word also says in the Psalms that He magnifies His Word above His name. It's a more sure word of prophecy. It's been tried and tested. So just keep that in mind as you pursue your knowledge of God and your communion relationship with Him. We're going to pray, and then we'll get into the last part of Romans chapter 8. I want to read the introduction to you first before we gather one more time for prayer, because I think it's important as we enter into this specific passage, because this will get into the sovereignty of God. So let me read this to you. As we start this portion of Scripture, which I mentioned speaks to the sovereignty of God, words like predestined, called, elect, all can be frightening as a young Christian if not properly received, explained, and understood. Your thoughts may go to, what about my loved ones? What if they are not chosen? What if they're not the elect? Does God predestine some to hell? Are my family members who are unsaved hopeless? These are real questions and real concerns, but I would like to encourage you to trust God. He's perfect. He's worthy. Be patient. As heavy as the sovereignty of God in this section of chapter 8 all through chapter 9, which will be the next few weeks, is when we get to chapter 10, the responsibility of man is just as great. So this morning, listen, pray, process, and be patient the next month or so as we go through chapters 9 and 10. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. I need your help specifically today to properly expound upon your Holy Scriptures. We've already had an example, a tangible example of how the Holy Spirit speaks to us with Psalm 139. We thank you for that. Father, I pray we take heed of that. Lead us in the way of everlasting life, Lord, today. Search us. Cleanse us, Lord. And Father, as your Scriptures are proclaimed, the gospel is preached, your word is taught, do the surgery as only you can on the individual hearts, Lord, of the men, women, and children. We pray for the nursery today. We pray for those online. We're so thankful for the tool of technology that, when it's used for good, allows those who may not be able to physically come still be able to join in spirit to hear the preaching, the teaching, the praise, the worship, the reading of Scripture, all of it. We love you, praise you. We give you the glory. And all the SBC family says, thank you for that. Charles Spurgeon, you might be familiar with him, many are. Came across this quote, I pray it comforts you in regards to God's sovereignty. Spurgeon said, "God's sovereignty is the pillow upon which the child of God rests his head at night." I like that. And I can tell you, as a man of God who has walked now for several years with the Lord, when I first came upon these teachings of the sovereignty of God, it did rattle me a little bit. Why? Because I was new to it. I was new to it. And that's why I give you that word of encouragement in the introduction, to trust a holy, just, perfect God. Now, I am certain for me that the sovereignty of God for me is just like that pillow. Fully trust in God, and many of you know that by God's grace, I look to share the gospel actively in my community, in my city, in Kenya shortly, wherever it might be. And never do I feel a pressure as if I have to save someone. I have no ability to save. But I know the one that can. It's the sovereign God that we'll speak of today. in the scriptures, and I also know that his heart, the heart of God, is that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. I know that the heart of God, according to his word, that he takes no pleasure, none, in the death of the wicked. So keep those things in mind as we move forward. And I want to read, if you were with us the last few weeks, and last week we stopped at a wonderful, beautiful verse of Romans chapter 8, a well-known verse, chapter 28. And I'll just read that verse, but I've already expounded upon it, so I'll move forward into 29. It says, and we know, this is verse 28 of Romans 8, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. As we get into the next 10 verses, there's really five links in this sovereign plan of salvation that we'll talk about. And then Paul, as he so often has done before, in this letter to the Christians in Rome, he asks six questions that should assure you and I of what we'll call God's security plan. God's security plan. There is none better, by the way. Verse 29 says this. The apostle says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So let's just pause there for a moment. I want to read to you, because foreknown simply means foreknowledge. That is, those who are saved, justified by faith in the work of the Son of God. God uses, also tells this to Jeremiah. And again, this is not something to be fearful of. This is something to take comfort in, that God is all-powerful, all-sovereign. Let me read to you just three verses which affirm his sovereignty and his foreknowledge in particular. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before you came forth out of your womb, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. That's Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before Jeremiah even came out of the womb, the call was on his life to be a prophet to all nations. Ephesians 1, 4 says, according as he has chosen, that's election, us in him when? Before the foundation of the world, that's foreknowledge. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's being justified. That was Ephesians 1, 4. One more. The next verse, 1:5, says, having predestinated us unto the adoption, we've talked about adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. That's his sovereignty. So there is no way, and I was discussing this with one of the elders this week, is I've heard people, I've heard pastors and preachers, quite honestly, and it's not a good thing to do, I've heard them try to talk around these topics. You cannot talk around the sovereignty of God. You cannot talk around the free will of man. You address it head on. You do justice to the scriptures, and that's what we're going to do. And so with that being said, the first verse that I read begins this, what we called chain, these five links. Whom he foreknew, he predestinate. That's predetermined. That's the equivalent of foreloved. For what? To be conformed, molded, shaped into the image of his son. That would be Jesus Christ. That's with cooperation and collaboration. Like the scriptures say, work out your own salvation. That's your responsibility. How? With fear and trembling. Your responsibility as a child of God. When we get to the next part, it says, for whom he do foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So what does that mean? That means Jesus Christ in his humanity was the firstborn of many sons. We know that Jesus was truly God, and he was truly man. He was born of a virgin. This too was part of God's foreknowledge. This too was part of God's sovereignty. The scriptures tell us the Lamb of God who was slain when? Before the foundation of the world. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. You can rest in that as a child of God. Predestinate. Predetermined. He's Alpha. He's Omega. He's beginning. He's the end. Verse 30 says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Called. The saving call of God to the elect, sinner, the wicked, the lost. That's the present. If you indeed know Jesus Christ, you've repented and believed the good news of Jesus Christ, you've been called. God called you. God saved you. justified, we've talked about it many times, the legally freed and forgiven from sin, once the work of God is received by you and I, the vessel. That's the present. You are justified. The beautiful verse, we know about it. There is now, therefore, no judgment. There is no condemnation for you, for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can't be brought before a judge and be found guilty of sin. You've been justified by your faith in the Son of God. Nothing's going to change that. The last part, glorified. That's the internal inheritance. You're now seated. You have position in heavenly places. You will be in eternal glory. That's the future. That's your future. That is your retirement plan, so to speak. You know, this last week, I can't recall what day it was. I was talking to my wife. I'd just come home from someplace. And she was doing what wives do, which they should do. It's good for us men. Talking a little bit about security. Oh, you know, retirement, and we don't have this. And I said, so babe, I invested in gold a long time ago. She kind of smiled. She said, what do you mean? I invested in gold. Well, last year? I said, no, not last year. It was a long time ago. She said, what are you talking about? I said, May 1st, 1988, when I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I received gold, not only gold, silver, and precious stones. My retirement plan will be streets of gold. How about yours? You see, it's all about perspective. You have been glorified. You will be glorified because you have been justified. You have been justified because you have been called. You have been called because you were foreknown. You were predestined by an almighty God. The longer you walk with God, the more you get to know God, the more this will become a reality to you. Jesus said this, "You have not chosen me, disciples, but I have chosen you." Jesus said this. See, this is why I firmly believe that the scriptures teach this in a paraphrased way of saying it. Once saved, always saved. You are saved, you are sealed. And where it's problematic within Christendom and where that division comes up is because here's the issue. We're marking people that have not been saved. They say they are. And so it creates confusion. And you say, well, this person left their salvation. No, my friend, they were never saved. You're telling me that an almighty God that spoke the world into existence, that calls every star by name, that makes every snowflake unique, cannot save his own and seal them? What kind of God is that? You're telling me this God puts his children up for adoption, that he aborts his children, that he says, you know what? I don't want you anymore? No, my friend. No. Our God is almighty. He is sovereign. He saves and he seals. Let me read some more verses to you to affirm this truth. God is a good shepherd. John 10 says he lays his life down for the sheep. He says, I will be with you. In fact, Alma said this. Holy Spirit, once again, I will be with you even to the end of the age. All the Father has given me, I have lost none. I will never leave you. I will never forsake or abandon you. God's sovereignty, for me personally, gives me peace, safety, and assurance. He saved me. He has sealed me. Now, there was a time in my life where I wandered. And where did that get me as a called out one? In a pig pen. Where did that get me? It broke me, it humbled me, and it caused me to come back to my Father's house. And what did he do? What did he do when I came back? There was no condemnation. He was there with open arms. He was there waiting. He never left me. I wandered off. Why do you think Jesus speaks of the parable of the prodigal or the lost son? He was always his father. You can't change your birthright. You're born into the family of God. You're born again. And when you're born again, you can't go back into the womb, spiritually speaking. You know when somebody's born again. Don't you know when somebody's pregnant? 8 months at least? 9 months? Can't you kind of tell? Same way, when somebody is born again in the Spirit, They're a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And see, as we've learned from the apostle, to be carnally minded is death. What happens is when we start to lose sight, when we lose our eternal perspective, that our retirement plan is actually streets of gold. Our retirement plan is no more suffering, no more tears. It's the glory of God. That we will be glorified. When we lose sight of that, all of a sudden we can look a lot like the world. Sometimes worse. I've told you this before. When I was in the middle of my pig pen experience, we'll call it, it's hard to forget when someone says something like this. I would still claim to be a born-again Christian. I was. A really bad one. So much so that when I was at my coworker's house, he said this to me. He said, D, call me D at the time, you're the worst born-again Christian I've ever seen. I never will forget that. And man, was he so right. Why? Because why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, Jesus said. Few there be that find it. Faith without works is dead. You know a tree by its fruit. These are all the words of Jesus, and they're not hard to figure out. So that's why I caution you, friends and family of SBC. I caution you to so easily put a marker on somebody who's a Christian when they've demonstrated no fruit whatsoever in their lives of what a child of God is said to look like according to the Scriptures. But I can tell you this, when you are born again, when you come to know Jesus Christ, you'll have your trials, you'll have your struggles, you may stray. He knows how to break your legs and put you over his shoulders and bring you back in the sheepfold. I could tell you that from firsthand experience. I could tell you many times where he was there. Even yesterday, I'll tell you personal experience. My wife doesn't know, my kids don't, because I was driving out to a class in Buffalo on this rural road, and there was a stop sign. It was covered by snow, and I realized it was a stop sign covered by snow as I was sliding through it. And there could have been an 18-wheeler coming right there, and I wouldn't be here today. But see, God is the good shepherd. He knows. Our time's in his hand. He is sovereign. He is sovereign. You will not depart from this earth 1 millisecond before he has foreordained you to. You say, well, why am I here? You're here for his purpose. We learned about it last week. We're here for his purpose, for his good pleasure. God delights in you. He wants you to serve him and serve others. That's how he receives glory. So I pray you take comfort in those couple verses. Here comes the questions now, six of them. Starting with verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? Well, what do we say to these things? Question number two, if God be for us, who can be against us? There's no obstacle, enemy, or opposition that could stand against you in victory. His purpose cannot be thwarted in your life. You are victorious. Problem is, we walk around sometimes like we're on the losing team. And never again will I predict a football game like I did last week with the Bills. We went back to look at the video. I had Jeremy. We went back to look at it. I said, I did not say they will win. I said, I think they'll win, but I will never do that again. I learned my lesson. But you're not on the losing team. You're on the winning team. You've won in Christ Jesus, eternally speaking, and even now when you have Christ. You have victory in Christ. Nothing can stop you with God on your side. Listen to the next question. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All of God's riches seated in eternal places, grace, mercy, love, forgiveness, access. God gave up his son for those who repent and believe. He delivered him. Who killed Jesus? You say the Romans, the Jews, me? No, it was God. The Father turned his back on the Son for you and I, for God demonstrated his love toward us. And not while we were yet sinners, we missed the mark of perfection. Christ died for us. He delivered him up. He delivered him up to the enemy of your soul. He delivered him up to man for you, for those called of God, for those justified, for those who will be glorified, so that you and I could know him and know what our purpose is and glorify him here on this earth. You don't get better than that. Next question. Thus far, God is for you. God gives you freely all things. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect or chosen? There is none. It's God that justifies. There's no charge. Anyone, I'll tell you who brings charges to you. There's two entities that will bring charges to you in your life. Satan and man. They will bring charges to you. Well, you did this. Do you remember when you did that? Well, how come you failed in that? No, you're not good at that. You're not good at this. And all that is the accuser of the brethren. That's Satan and that's flesh. They will accuse you, and all you have to do is say, I'm justified. There's no condemnation. I'm in Christ Jesus. You have freedom in Christ. You have liberty in Christ. Saved and sealed. Could you imagine? If you're of the persuasion today that you can lose your salvation, I'm going to pray for you. And I don't say that condemningly. That's a tragic place to be. You're trusting in a God that just, you think that you dictate the relationship of the one that made everything you see outside? No. God saves to the uttermost. It says, as many that come unto me, I won't turn away. Who is he that condemns? Well, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, but he is the judge. And listen to what this says, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. There's the crucifixion and the resurrection. Who is even where? At the right hand of God. Doing what? Making intercession for you and I. Here comes my promo for tomorrow morning. You get to join in what Christ does for us. You get to intercede for others tomorrow at 7 a.m. Tell me it's too cold out. Don't tell me it's dark out. Don't tell me your car broke down. Don't tell me you have to show. All those things are called an excuse. You know what that is? A sliver of the truth wrapped up in a lie. You just don't want to pray. And you can be like Jesus praying for us. We can be praying for one another. You say, I got to work. That's valid. Come at 7 p.m. In my opinion, this is just my opinion, which doesn't, I guess, matter too much. I don't think there's two more important hours in the entirety of the month than 7 to 8 a.m. tomorrow and 7 to 8 p.m. tomorrow if the Lord tarries. And you know what my prayer was as we were praying for prayer in my office? That God would bring some people there to teach them how to pray. Say, I'm scared to do it. I don't know how to. So come and sit and learn how to pray. God desires that we intercede for others. God desires that we seek his face. And when we seek his face, you'll see his hand. He's making intercession. Remember the Holy Spirit doing the same thing last week. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, the Blessed Trinity. So let's recap so far these questions. It is God is for you, who can be against you? No one. He that spared not his own son, delivered him up for us. How shall he then not with also freely give us all things? He does. He gives us freely all our things. There's no charges. Nothing to be laid to his elect. There's no condemnation because he's the one that judges. And listen to the last one here, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Listen to what the apostle says. He's speaking by experience. Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, this is Psalm 44, by the way, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That was Psalm 44, verse 22, that he's quoting to these Christians in Rome that would be familiar with it so they can grasp this. He says, death nor life, that's your mortality, can't separate you from the love of God. Angels, nor principalities, nor powers, that's the spirit realm, both good and evil, cannot separate you from the love of God. Nor things present, nor things to come, that's the present and the future, cannot separate you from the love of God. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, nothing in all of creation shall separate you and I from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the God I serve. I pray that's the God you serve as well. Nothing. You can't be. I'm going to take great joy in saying this. Thank you, Lord. To all of you today who are attending online, watching, or you're here physically in person, I'm going to tell you something. For those of you who are chosen, you know Christ, you've made a commitment to Christ, you're following, I'm going to tell you something from the bottom of my heart. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. I have the authority to say that to every child of God. Jesus loves you. Well, we got to be careful. We can't just throw that around. You know, we throw love around today. Love, 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 love. Throw it around. We think love is affection. It's not. Think love is acceptance. It's not. God is love. I say, who is God? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we're told in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, the love is not selfish, doesn't boast, doesn't seek its own, doesn't rejoice in lawlessness. So don't just throw around that word love. Use it carefully. It's a deep word. God demonstrated his love toward. That's deep. And that while we're sinners, Christ died for us. Don't get deeper than that. Don't get deeper than that. Verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we, that child of God, adopted, chosen, born again, we are more than what conquerors through him that loved us. What's a conqueror? Somebody who gains a decisive victory. It's much more than a blowout. It was never close. How? Through him that loved us. Example, football fans, those that watched the Bills in pain last week. The end of the first quarter, it's 100-0 Jesus, God. It's not even close. You're more than a conqueror. It's a decisive victory. There's no match. That's why I keep telling you, don't give Satan so much credit. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Start seeking Jesus. Leave him alone. He causes enough trouble. It's not even close. You are a conqueror. The problem is you don't believe it. Walk around defeated? How are you going to be a light? Walk around with joy? What are people? No joy? No peace? That's where the confusion comes in. Say, well, my car broke down today. Praise the Lord. Isn't that great? Isn't God good that your car broke down? Well, I lost my job today. Thank you, Jesus. You're going to open up a door no man can shut. Why? Because I'm more than a conqueror. Because I'm saved and I'm sealed. I have an eternal security in Christ. I'm fighting with my spouse. Thank you, Lord, that you're conforming me into your image through that trial. See, the apostle was talking about it. He wasn't just saying it. He lived it like Christ did. He had the distress. He had the peril. He had the hunger. He had the nakedness. He was speaking his life to these people in Rome, encouraging them. Why? Their life was on the line. When's the last time your life was on the line for the gospel or mine? Literally. Literally. First world problems, my friends. First world problems. You get a little hunger pain, you go and you eat. You get a little cold, you put on a jacket. You get a little warm, you take off a jacket. You don't like this church, you go to that church. You don't like that restaurant, you go to that restaurant. See, that's the problem, my friends. That's the problem. Is the very thing that we think, it's just like I talked about in Numbers 11, the very thing you desire, the things of the world, that quail is going to kill you. It's going to kill your walk with God. Suffer a little bit. Be like the Apostle Paul. What will happen when you do? You'll have the fellowship of his sufferings. He says, to know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. He says, I bear in my body the marks of Christ Jesus. Don't bother me anymore, Paul says. I bear in my body. I wear the marks of knowing my Christ. Rejoice. In all things, how can you not rejoice in the fact that you have a retirement plan that's
so much better than anybody else who knows not Christ. So much better than an extra home in the islands. So much better than a boat. You can have that stuff. You can have it if you want it. But every day you're getting closer to eternity. Every day. Paul lived that way. He knew it. He wrote about it. He experienced it. He was telling others, set your mind on things above. Eternity's waiting at the door. Nothing's going to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter what those Romans want to do. They can crucify you. They can torture you. They can starve you out. They can smoke you out. Nothing on this earth, nothing in heaven, no principality, nothing's going to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's why you read of these testimonies. Read of them. If you haven't, I encourage you to. Read of these martyrs who, when they were dying, gave glory to God. How about this? Read about Jesus. When he's being crucified, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And that enemy, Roman soldier, says, surely this man was the Son of God. The glory that was given to the Father. I believe the first saved individual was that Roman soldier, centurion. Rejoice in the suffering. Rejoice in the suffering. Remember, I mentioned it a couple weeks ago. In fact, I just stumbled upon it. How many, I don't know if you're familiar with John Piper. He's been around a long time. 18 years ago, speaking to a large crowd of college students and talking to them about basically a wasted life. Don't waste your life. And people that, they were however old they are, 50, and they were tired off and joined this club and this boat and they're collecting seashells. And he said, that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. Don't miss the point. You could do that. You can do that. I like to vacation like anybody else does. I enjoy a round of golf. I like to go out to a nice dinner. Don't miss the point. Don't miss the point. But what is your God? Who is your God? What other God is before him? What are you really living for? Do you have a single eye for Christ? His purpose. His pleasure. And during communion, we can really examine our hearts and ask that. No, I had a little one. Oh, I'll say it because he's not in here. I had a little one come up to me today. And he said, he came up on his own. He says, I want to be baptized. How about that? How about that? How did that happen? It's not me. It's not me. You see? Jesus said, let the little children come unto me. Don't hinder them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. He said, have childlike faith. And you know what we're seeing in this church is we have a first fruit now of the Alonzi family, although they're McCloskeys. God forgive them for being Irish. I'm just kidding. It's a joke. They laughed. I'm glad you laughed. Andrew, if you're watching, it's a joke. Please forgive me, okay? No, but in all seriousness, this is the first newborn. You see? Life. God breathes life into his family. God breathes life into his church. When you see people coming, when you see people being saved, when you see people being ministered to, when you see a child say, I want to be water baptized, you see a little raising their hands to the Lord, when you see the younger generation coming and saying, I'm going to take this torch, I believe what you're saying because I believe God's word, that is God, the Holy Spirit, working in and through a congregation, collectively and individually. And it brings glory to him. It brings great glory to him. I want to end with this verse. It's, if you want a promise, memorize this verse, the last one, the last two. He says, the apostle says, for I am persuaded, verse 38, persuaded. And I want to ask you, are you persuaded? That's what it comes down to. Are you persuaded today? Are you persuaded that this is true, or is this just a game, or is this just a fairy tale like the world believes? Listen, he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, as we read, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'll read it. That was the last time. Just to hopefully persuade you. See, I can't persuade you. You realize that. Do you remember when the apostle was before King Agrippa? This is Acts chapter 26. And if you look in Acts chapter 26, Paul actually gives his testimony to the king. And this king, you know what he says at the end? He says, Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Well, how did Paul do it? He shared the gospel. He shared the gospel. He shared his testimony. He talked about what his life was briefly before Christ. He talked about his encounter with Christ. He gave the gospel, and then there was the result. You almost persuaded me. We're supposed to be a persuaded people. We're fully persuaded in the things of God that Christ is the only way. That Jesus Christ is the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by Him. And that should put a holy burden upon us and a holy fire and a holy urgency upon us to get out this everlasting gospel to the world and to lead a life and to live a life that glorifies Him and that points to Him. I told you last week, I realize you're not all called to be quote-unquote capital E evangelists, capital P pastors. I know that. God knows that. His word affirms that. But are we being impactful at the gym? If you go to the gym? How about your workplace? How about the coffee house you go to? How many times have you walked past the person you've been seeing for 5 years and God's gently knocking on your heart and you ignore it? You're not fully persuaded. That's the problem. You are not fully persuaded of this word. Oh, God, I pray. You know, my prayer for SBC now is this. That God would give this local body a worldwide vision. Not saying that you're going to go to Kenya or India or Russia. I'm not saying it. But give you the vision of the world that we have so much here to give to so many who don't. In so many different ways. It's not just practically, it's spiritually. We have so much to give. So much to give. You say, why do you got to go to Kenya? Why Kenya? I'll give you one example. There's a church we're going to be seeing, God willing, that was built out of metal sheets that seats 150 people that cost $6,000. Our door costs $8,200. Getting the picture here? Hope I didn't tread on. Well, no, we have financial meetings, so you can know that. 3 acres of land that you could feed so many with, families that don't have it. Well, how much was that? $450 for the year? Do you get this? I pray God shows you the need out there. I pray God shows you the need. You say, what about our city? Go to the city. Go to the city of Rochester and see those sleeping on the streets, sleeping under a bridge. Go to the city of Rochester. You don't need to be part of a ministry to do it. Just be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. See, because for you and I, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But those often who are in such desperate need tangibly, they know not the God we speak of. And it could just be that seed of the Word of God that you so courageously step out in faith and give that could just quicken their spirit. And God could give the increase. That's how it happened with you, by the way. That's how it happened with you. That's how it happened with me. You ever think about this before? And I'll end with this. One last thing to read. Did you ever think about this before? Think back to your testimony. What did you hear? Not do. What did you hear? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? What did you hear? I'll give you my personal testimony. As a little boy of a small church, 20, 25 people. I'm 10 or 11. I was the youngest person by 50 years. I didn't mind at all. Because I had a pastor that just cast forth the seed of the Word of God. And at some point in time, there was another older gentleman who's probably in his 70s now that took the time to notice God working in my heart and take me back and very succinctly and simply explain the gospel and said, would you like to pray? I said, I would. And May 1st, 1988 is when I discovered I had invested in gold. Silver and precious stones, and I'm not looking back. Don't fall. You know, I told my wife after that, thank you, Lord, for bringing it back to her mind. It's not the American dream. It's the American deception. It's not the American dream. It's the American deception. Bigger barns, more, 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 and you're never satisfied, and people don't see Christ in you. They see a lot of the world. How much can you have? When are we satisfied? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Have nice things. Go on vacation with your family. Those are special memories. Do go out to a nice dinner once in a while. Please. Put Christ first. Honor God. The first fruits of your increase. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Live a life that's pleasing unto God. Here's the song this week. I like Carrie Job. I don't know if you've listened to her, but she has a beautiful voice. Here's the chorus. I'll end in prayer. I'll ask the worship, praise and worship team to come back. I want to ask you if you're persuaded of the apostle, the words of the apostle Paul. I'm going to ask you if you're persuaded with these lyrics. I believe you're my healer. I believe you're all I need. I believe you're my portion. I believe you're more than enough for me. Jesus, you're all I need. Nothing is impossible for you. Do you believe that? I pray you're persuaded of that. I pray God burns that into you and I. Nothing will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, eternally secure. Eternally secure. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to, in fact, why don't I ask if the worship team would come up now? I just want to close it. And I don't do this every week. I try, you know what I try to do every week as I prepare? I try to be sensitive to God's Spirit, honestly. I try to do my part studying the Word of God. I try to be sensitive to His Spirit. And thank you, CP, for confirming with that verse. So today, I didn't ask elder permission, so I pray I'm not bypassing it. But I felt led to bring my oil today. What does this mean? Nothing. It's oil. Doesn't have a magic quality in it. But we're told that if you're sick or you're ailing, you go to the elders of the church. That would be Tom, that would be Barry, that would be myself. The deacons can qualify as well. And you may not be sick today physically, but there might be something ailing you spiritually. And so I'm just going to invite you today to pray. I'm not as a distraction. We have the communion table. I'll stand off to the side over there. Barry's in the back. Say, I don't like to come forward. You don't have to come forward. Go in the back. Pray with Barry. You say, well, you know what? I think I'd rather just pray at my seat with somebody next to me. Praise God. That would bless that person and you as well. But this is a family. You know what I do with my family when we fight? At some point, you know what I do? I gather them and we pray. That's what you do with a family. Family of God. That's just, so I'm just inviting you to pray today. It's not even an altar call. It's just inviting you to pray because I just sense that maybe somebody needs to be prayed for. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. That's okay. But Tom's here. Barry's in the back. And if we need more people, then I'll just be sensitive to that. Maybe Bob or Brian can come up, those who are in leadership in this church. It's a family. This family's growing. You see that, right? It's not because of me. It's really not. No, I know. Bob, I didn't tell you this, man. You know, I put the furnace filter in backward, Bob. Found that out. My wife said, you know, we had no heat last night again. There's a lot of things I can't do. I got to use GPS to get out of the, go to the towner's house. I still got to use GPS to get out of their neighborhood. I've been